Got two Bible readings this morning, both from the Acts of the Apostles. Carol's going to come and read the first one to us from Acts chapter 11. Thanks, Carol.
The first reading is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Please be seated. If we could, the second reading from Acts of the Apostles again. Thanks, Carol.
In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them.
Thanks, Carol. Just a short passage, but a very important one to what we're thinking about. Did you try making a Tracy Island? Who tried to make it with kids? I tried making it. But you know, got a cornflake packet and stuff it with various bits of paper and all that sort of thing and what have you. And it never quite turned out like it did on the TV show, did it? You know, but it was good to see what it was supposed to look like. I think because of a distinct absence of sticky back plastic was my problem, because that was what you could never get hold of, wasn't it? And you always seemed to need in Blue Peter. Apologies for those who never saw the program, perhaps weren't brought up in this country and so on, but Blue Peter, I was making models and things, and they would say, "Here's one I made earlier." Now, last time I spoke, about 3 weeks ago now, I spoke about the priorities of the early church, as we see them in the Acts of the Apostles. They devoted themselves, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And I tried to say something about how those things had worked out or not within some of the churches where I'd been minister over the years. Today, I want to take you to a different church. A church where I would have loved to have been the minister, I think, when I read about it in Scripture. But it existed many, many miles away and many, many years ago. I'm thinking of the church in Antioch that we read about this morning. In many ways, it's a model church, a great example. It is one God made earlier, and we can see what a church, a local church, should look like. Antioch itself was a key city, capital of the Roman province of Syria, stood on the banks of the river Orontes, a very important place within the empire. In fact, it probably ranked only third behind Rome and Alexandria in significance. It's been called a curiously modern city, a very large city. They think population was maybe about 500,000, half a million people lived in this multiracial, permissive, wealthy, mixed-up community. predominantly pagan, although with a large Jewish community, fascinated with the kind of things that sadly so many cities are today, with horoscopes and the occult and sex and immorality. One thing is clear, it was not an easy place to be a Christian. Sometimes we get this idea in our minds that for the New Testament Christians, your life was easier. The context, the environment was more comfortable. It wasn't at all. It was not an easy place to grow a church. But this church was the bridgehead for the church into Europe. There's a real sense in which this church is our great, 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 I don't know how many great mother church. We stem, as it were, from the mission that went out from this church in Antioch. And the passage in Acts 11 that we read earlier is about how it all began. The brief passage we read just now in Acts 13 is about something, pictures of its, it's a cameo of its daily life, its worship life. And I want to just notice four characteristics of this exciting young church. Firstly, here was a church where worship was dynamic. Those opening verses that we just read give us a sort of cameo, as I say, of the church at worship. And we sense their unity as they come together to worship God. I've mentioned to you tonight, 2 or 3 weeks ago, when the time I spent with John Stott, one of my great heroes of a Bible scholar in faith, and we travelled together to the four nations, and I was leading worship, and he was teaching in that. So we had all these journeys together, and I drove him mad with questions. I kept saying, what about that? What about that? What about this script? What do you think about that? And I remember asking him this question. They were worshipping the Lord. Who are the they? He just finished writing and hadn't published yet his commentary on the Acts of the Apostles. Was it the whole church praying, or was it just the leadership of the church praying, the leadership team? And he said to me something like that. I can't do a John Stott voice, but he did say, I think I was a total pain by the name of David, he said, as I get older, there are fewer things that I am dogmatic about. But those that I am dogmatic about, I am more dogmatic about than ever. In other words, we don't know. It's not clear. In fact, I noticed when the commentary came out, it suggests it was the whole church gathered together for worship. He writes, it's more probable that the church members as a whole were in mind. But their worship was dynamic in this sense. The word that Luke, the writer of the Acts, uses for their worship, the word is the word from which we get our word liturgy. They were holding liturgy before God. And that word implies a kind of structured, ordered, planned pattern of worship. And yet in the midst of that order and that structure, they are open to a direct word from God. Quite probably through some word of prophecy or some such. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, God spoke to them. Now, some churches are very ordered, very structured, and very organized. And you feel sometimes maybe God might struggle to get a word in edgeways. There are other churches that have sacrificed everything to the altar of spontaneity. You know, it's deeply unspiritual to prepare anything or to plan anything out or have anything written down and so on. In Antioch, it seems there was this constructive interplay between order and spontaneity. In a sense, I think that's the kind of beauty of nature, isn't it? Form and freedom. There's recognized form in nature, be it a flower, be it a bird, be it a snowflake, be it a human body. But there's also a wonderful freedom as things grow, as the bird flies, as the body moves. So worship needs structure and form and order, but always to be open to divine intervention, to the unexpected. Earlier, a few chapters earlier in Acts 3, there's that wonderful story of the man healed by the beautiful gate. Remember in Acts chapter 3? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, says Peter. And the man is instantly and wonderfully healed. But Acts chapter 3 verse 1 begins like this. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. They were fulfilling their regular devotional routine when God stepped in with a miracle. Don't despise the ordinary. Don't despise the routine, the daily quiet time, the regular times of worship. For it often seems to me in Scripture and in church history that those are times when suddenly God might step in unexpected ways. The worship here was a dynamic worship, a living worship. They were committed to the Word and they were open to the Spirit. It's interesting, you see in the verses here, when it all gets underway, in Acts 11, verse 26, they invite Paul and Barnabas over to speak to them and so on. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. They were serious about their learning. When the Word is taught and when the Spirit is moving, that's a dynamic experience of worship. Word and Spirit working together. And we need to try and, you know, constantly recover and recapture that rhythm, that balance. Second thing, here was a church where fellowship was inclusive. Now, the church in Antioch was something new. There'd never been a church like this before. For the first time ever, Jew and Gentile were worshipping together as Christians, learning together, sharing their lives together with one another. It's hard perhaps for us to grasp just how revolutionary this is, although perhaps when we see the situation in the Middle East these days, we can get some idea. Paul called it the dividing wall of hostility in his letters. This barrier that had been in place for centuries was breaking down. And not just that one, says, in Christ, says Paul, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. The fellowship was inclusive, a welcoming fellowship. I was reading just a couple of weeks ago now about the Azusa Street Revival, if you've heard of that. It was in the early years of the 20th century in Los Angeles, and it marked the beginning of what is now the modern Pentecostal movement. At the heart of it was this man called William J. Seymour. He was a black Christian in the days of the worst of the Ku Klux Klan violence and so on. He was so keen to learn about his faith and about the Scripture that he asked to go to Bible school. They let him go to Bible school, but he wasn't allowed to sit in the classrooms with all the white students. He had to sit in the corridor outside and listen outside. No racial mixing was allowed. But then God moved. On April the 9th, Palm Sunday, it was 1906, a spiritual breakthrough happened. Remarkable things happened. God turned up by his Spirit. In fact, there are great stories about healings and so on. There's a story about one lady who was able to play the piano spontaneously, able to sing in 6 different languages she'd never learned. A prayer meeting went on for 3 days. A new Pentecost was taking place. And crowds began to gather. People came from all classes, all backgrounds, and all races. Meetings were held for 3 times a day for 3 years. Some were in the building, many were gathered outside the building listening. It was a wonderful, vibrant, multiracial fellowship. But then, some white church leaders started to object. It was not right for black and white to intermingle in this unseemly way. The black people were not in their place, said one preacher. And white Christians began to leave because of what was being said. Seymour continued to preach for and work towards a fully inclusive community with no color line, as it was called. But his message was largely rejected. And he died in September 1922 of a heart attack, but some said of a broken heart. There's no place for segregation of any kind. in the Church of Jesus Christ. And here at Antioch, there's this wonderful inclusiveness. You see it illustrated perfectly in their leadership team. Acts 13, verse 1. First, there's Barnabas. We know he was a white Cypriot landowner, a Jewish man, a Levite. Then there was Simeon. The name implies that he may well have been black. Certainly his other name, his nickname, as it were, applies that, the nickname of Niger. He was called Niger. Then there was Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was in Africa. Remember, Simon of Cyrene, forced to carry the cross. He was probably also black. Manaen, we pass over that little phrase. Childhood companion of King Herod. The King Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. He was, I was going to say, a posh kid. He was an aristocratic kid. He was the one who went to Eton. And there's Saul, the converted Pharisee. What a mixed team. I bet they had some sparky leadership meetings. I mean, Barnabas probably had his work cut out, chairing it sometimes. But then there's a wonderful sense of the church, there in its leadership team, and surely too in its body, transcending human barriers of race, of colour, of education, of religious background. Here was a church that was truly inclusive. And we must always ensure that we are, that everyone is welcome, whatever their background, whatever their experience, and so on. Thirdly, here was a church where caring was practical. Here I'm thinking of those last couple of verses in Acts 13 that were read to us. When this man comes, the prophet comes from Jerusalem. So this is in the Acts 11 passage. One of them called Agabus, who has a word from God about a forthcoming famine. And we're told that their reaction, their response is immediate, spontaneous, voluntary, and generous. The disciples decided that each of them would send whatever they could to their fellow Christians in Judea to help out. They saw a need. They recognized the need, not just within their fellowship, but within the wider church too. And they gave to that need as best they could. Generously, responsibly, they channeled the giving through Paul and Barnabas, which was a sensible, wise thing to do. Ever noticed how much the Bible has to say about money and giving? Someone worked out there are more verses about money than there are about prayer. I don't know if that's true. Paul spends 2 chapters of one of his great letters, 2 Corinthians, talking about giving. And there's that lovely juxtaposition at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter about the resurrection and the new life and so on, the life of heaven, the transformed body. And then you read Acts 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. It begins like this. Now about the collection. Such a letdown, isn't it, really? You know, you kind of think, wow. After such great, magnificent truths, what an anticlimax. And Paul himself spent a great deal of time, a great chunk of his ministry, organizing a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. Giving is important, isn't it? Practical caring, important. Giving can be often an indication of spiritual temperature, can't it, in the life of a church? I've told you some stories about my church times of ministry. This is one from my time in training for ministry at Spurgeon's. A group of us decided on a Sunday evening we'd go to a local church because one of the tutors was preaching. We thought that would look good, you know, if we turned up for his sermon in the Sunday evening. So we went to this service on Sunday evening, the local Baptist church, and we sort of snuck into the back row. And I went through the service, and it came to the time for the offering. And we all looked at each other, the blip blank, and kind of searched in our pockets. And I think we came up with about 2.5p between us, you know. But when the plate came around, we spread it out between us and put half a pea in or 1p or whatever, and it went forward. And then, of course, there was a prayer after the offering took place. And the prayer was, you know, about giving the gift to God and in worship and so on, and asking God to bless each giver in proportion to the sacrifice of the gift given. And we were disappeared down the pew a bit harder as we were trying. We were not taking our giving seriously. And that's part of our spiritual life, isn't it? That's cast just one example of our caring that needs to be practical, as well as obviously within our finances. So, one last thing for us to notice about this church that God made earlier. It was a church where mission was spontaneous. The church at Antioch was not the result of some carefully thought through church planting program from the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. We read about it in Acts 19, verse 20. It said that they were just spread out by this persecution to different places. And some of them end up in Antioch. And as they go, they talk about the gospel to Jews, but also to Gentiles, too, to Greeks. This was just ordinary believers nattering about the good news. And this, at this stage, the top brass, the church leaders, the professionals, were still in Jerusalem. And people responded to these ordinary believers sharing what they discovered in Christ, and a church was formed. We read about in Acts 11, the church in Jerusalem was a bit concerned. They sent Barnabas to suss this out. Was it okay? Was it kosher? Was it a proper church? Was this a true work of God? And we read how he recognized the marks of authenticity and celebrated what God was doing in this city. And so a church born in mission, and mission remained an essential part of its DNA. And we read in Acts 13, that passage there, where the Spirit says, send off Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel elsewhere. The receiving church became a sending church, and it was the base for the different missions that were sent out from Paul and the early church. They prayed for them, they equipped them, they sent them off. And in Acts 14, you can read about the joyful return when they come back from their first missionary journey, a celebration. The church making its first incursion into Europe. From here, the gospel would spread. I remember the church being a mission church made me think again of another situation. When I was in Bristol, actually, I was at the church. And I said, I'm not here next Sunday. I said to one of the young people, I'm preaching at a city mission, Bristol City Mission. And she said to me, what's the difference then between a church and a mission? And I thought about that and I thought, well, there isn't really supposed to be any difference, is there? But the name conveys something, doesn't it? And so supposing we were called Chard Baptist Mission. Do you think we'd see our life differently, our priorities differently, our focus differently? Church has that sense, doesn't it? Gathered together. Caring for one another, that's important, that's who we are. But mission talks about out there, doesn't it? Looking beyond ourselves and so on. So this receiving church became a sending church. You know, it was said that Antioch was a beautiful city because of its fine buildings. And the church at Antioch was certainly a beautiful church. Not because of its fine buildings, it probably didn't have any buildings. But what it did have was worship that was dynamic. It had fellowship that was inclusive. Everyone was welcome. It had caring that was practical. And it had a spontaneous sharing of the gospel wherever they went. No wonder it was here, as we noted, that the believers were first called Christ people, Christians, a model church, a church that we give thanks to God for, and a church we can learn from, one God made earlier. Let's pray together. That's right. Father, we thank you for this lovely church in Antioch. Thank you for what we can learn about it and learn from it. We pray that we may see perhaps examples here, things here that we can learn and emulate in our own life. We pray that our worship may be ordered, structured and organized. But we pray that we may always be open to your intervention, to your word, be it of encouragement or challenge. We pray that our fellowship may be inclusive, where all will feel they are welcome, whatever their background, whatever experiences they've been through, whatever they've done, whatever that's been done to them, may they feel welcome here, even as you welcome them. We pray that our caring may be practical. We thank you for the various caring ministries that take place in the life of the church now. And we pray that mission may be on our heart, that we may see ourselves as missionary disciples, a mission church to this community and to the wider world. Lord, as we reflect on this and think about it, we pray that you may be able to make something of us, even as you made something of that church all those years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.